good to be here this evening. Very grateful for the opportunity to come together again, and very grateful for all of the visitors that are here with us tonight. Especially grateful that you're able to be in our attendance. We invite you to investigate the scriptures with us, and that will be the sole source of our authority. All that we do and all that we think about and strive to pattern our lives after is based on what we read in the Bible. And so we invite you to follow along in the pages with us. And if there are additional questions to anything that you hear us speak about in this service, we would be more than happy to sit down and discuss those things with you. We would love to entertain any question you may have or anything that we can do to possibly help you as you are an encouragement to us as we're seeking to follow God Almighty, and very grateful for the fact that He has revealed His will to us in the Word of God. And so that's what we're seeking to do, to understand His will and to grow as best as we can. And that is the theme, and we really appreciate that excellent work that was done there. You saw that walking in the hallway that Madison had done, just really eye-catching. You almost can't get past that looking. It catches your eye so well. And then you look at all of the features that encourage us to think about growing, and that's what we want to think about here tonight. I really want to have a lesson this evening that kind of piggybacks a little bit off of what we talked about this morning. This morning we talked about what it's like when one obeys the gospel, a thrilling moment. We looked at an example in the book of Acts where one individual, immediately after he was baptized, it said that he went on his way rejoicing. We looked at all the various reasons why someone would certainly want to be rejoicing about the commitment they've made to become a Christian. Jesus says He makes all things new. It makes us a new creation. We have a new relationship with God, new goals, new ways of looking at life, and a new destination that is heaven for all of eternity. What a blessing. I can't think of as we talked about this morning, a better way to maybe start the new year than beginning a life as a Christian. And we want to talk a little bit this evening about once you become a Christian, and those of us who have obeyed the gospel, and we want to motivate ourselves to follow the motivation scripture to grow. And I just want to take a few moments this evening and just look at some things in the book of Ephesians. If you would turn in the book of Ephesians, when I looked at the theme there and I saw some of the scriptures that were written and some of the thoughts about growth, I started looking through the book of Ephesians. And Ephesians is an interesting book because it talks so much about growth and emphasizes so much the plan for growth and what growth looks like in the life of a Christian. So I just want to use Ephesians kind of as a template for us this evening, maybe a springboard for us as we continue our thoughts throughout this year, and hopefully maybe can be beneficial for us as we think about how we can look at what is needed to grow, what growth looks like, and what we should be growing towards. What are the goals of our growth? Well, it starts out there in Ephesians chapter 1, really taking off where we left off this morning, talking about what a new Christian looks like and the blessings of anyone who obeys the gospel, who's baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins, that immediately when they rise up out of the water, there is much reason to rejoice because of the condition they're placed. All their past sins are forgiven, washed away. And they are totally, really a new person in Christ Jesus. And God immediately places them in this very unique position where you have access and you're drawn close to God. That you now can come boldly before the throne of God and appeal to your Father in prayer. Address Him as your Father and recognize that all the blessings that come through Jesus Christ, you are afforded as a fellow heir. But I just want to read some of those things in Ephesians. If you would read with me Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 10. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And as beautiful and as encouraging as those thoughts are, in many ways, Paul is kind of just setting the stage saying, we're just getting started. You think this is amazing as what becoming a Christian means, all the blessings that you get in Christ Jesus, the ability to praise God and be a vessel for God's blessings and glory to kind of shine through you. Well, that's the starting point, and it only gets better. And really, Paul is going to outline and kind of lay out this plan for what God intends to do with every newborn Christian. Every newborn Christian, God has a plan for them to continue through their walk and for God to start shaping them in a very unique, very specific way. And it tells us all throughout the book of Ephesians what our main goal is. When we talk about growth, we need to kind of pinpoint our minds in what is the goal? What are we supposed to be growing for? And what is the image in which we are to be growing into? And really that is summed up in just one word, love. All throughout Ephesians, you're going to find this idea that God wants us to be solely focused on love. And he's going to bring love abundantly into our life if we let him. If you are open to hearing his word and letting the Spirit guide us and shape us and mold us, and there's going to be an amazing verse here where he even talks about you see how far you've come, maybe already in your walk with God, and maybe you have certain limitations that you think, I got this goal for myself, and if I got here, if I got anywhere close to this goal, I'd be satisfied. Paul's going to say something in Ephesians that says, you know what? God intends to do far abundantly beyond what you even think is capable. God's got some goals for you that you may have never set for yourself because you think they're totally unreachable, totally unattainable. And what Paul's going to say is, don't you worry about that. You continue to walk in faith, and you'll be truly amazed at where you grow towards and what kind of loving individual and the depths of the love that God puts in your life is going to be amazing. Because this is what he's intending to do for us. If we let him, it is possible. But let's look at a few passages that indicate that that is the goal. Paul wants to set that for us. The goal is to grow in love. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and read verse 14. Ephesians 3:14 says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit and the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And here's this verse we're going to come across. Listen to verse 20. It says again, this is the goal. He's going to fill your life with abundant love, God's Spirit-driven love, divine, abundant love. And so here's what he tells you. Now, this is what God's goal is for us. In verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's just think about where you are right now. And let's think about maybe where you think you could be by the end of this year. Or maybe you've got some other goal big for just this month. Don't set your sights too low. In other words, what Paul's telling you, let's let God directed. Let's just have the overall arching goal. The main objective is love. Now, the kind of love he's going to bring to our life is going to surpass many of the expectations that you and I have. And that's encouraging for me because I know one aspect of love that I struggle with, I don't know if anyone here with me, loving your enemies, not having bitterness when your feelings are hurt, not wanting to be vengeful and strike back, maybe in the tone of voice you have when someone says something very slanderous or hurtful to you. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time sometimes. I made those mistakes, committed the sin that I had to repent of them. Well, it's interesting, it says here, well, Daniel, if you've got some goals for that, just make sure your goal is love. Let God do the work for you as you let him give you what you need to grow. He's going to give you the tools that you need to grow. But know this, that God is going to get you to places where they're beyond what you even think is possible if you let Him. And so let's be open to saying, that's what I want. The goal is love. The extent of that love, God has some places He wants us to go in that love that are going to even exceed our own expectations. So let's not limit that. Let's look at chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, it says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather," here it is, verse 15, "speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." Notice that, every way. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've got some roadblocks in some ways of Christ. I've got certain limitations, and I'd like to get beyond those. I don't know about you. I don't know what your roadblocks are, but I hit them head on, and I get discouraged. And I say, "God, forgive me. I just can't see. I've come this far. It just seems I can't press on any further." And what He's telling you in that, He says, "Don't worry. Don't think about that. You just let God work in you. You just be open to what God wants to do for you. And if you do that, He will open up all those roadblocks in every way. He's going to push forward that love, and you are going to grow up into Him in every aspect." Yeah, that's why we need that encouraging verse. Go beyond what limitations even you might set for yourself. Be open to that. And listen to what, and really quick, I want to go over to Colossians chapter 3. I think Colossians chapter 3 really sums up a lot of what Paul's telling us over and over in these passages. Again, the goal is to grow up in love in every possible way, every avenue of our life. He's going to let it grow. He's going to give us the tools we need. Colossians chapter 3. Read Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. I think it's a good summary of just some of the things we've looked at just in Ephesians. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love." Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. So that's the first thing we didn't recognize, is that He wants us to grow up in love. That's the goal. That's the objective. That's where we're going. Now, one key element that we'll talk about with love, and we'll move on to another point, is the book of Ephesians makes it evident that love should be something that we see. It's not a concept. It's not something that we want to understand the depths of just how God loves, and I think about how God loves, and I want to be meditating on how God loves. That's all part of it. I need to meditate and think about God's love, but ultimately He wants His love to kind of be infused in my being, to then where that love becomes active, where everything you see, every action in my life, every word I speak, everything visible should be evident that there is love is the dominant force in your and my life. Love is to be the dominant force, and then we should be able to see us. And He's going to use this phrase that we are to be walking in love. Over and over again, we're going to see that in Ephesians. One example, but before we look at that, look at 1 John chapter 3. Again, affirms this point that love, God's love, is something that is to be visibly seen. It's something that we do. It defines all that we are as Christians, and infuses us to the point that it just kind of spills out in our actions, in our behavior. It controls us. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, let me show you what love looks like. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So in other words, if I follow this pattern, if love is the goal, and God's love wants to get into every aspect of my life in every possible way, what I'm going to look like then is when there are opportunities for love to be evident, I'm going to fill in the void. Whereas the love that's driving within you is going to move you, when you're going to see opportunities for love to be active, you're going to be doing something about it. In other words, when you see an opportunity where love could actually be done in some way, you're going to fill the void. And so again, you have to ask yourself the question, does that define you right now? Or are you struggling a little bit with that? Our goal is we want more of that. We want to be filled with love. And the identifying trait of that is that when we see opportunities, we jump in and there's something that we're going to do that love's going to then act, and it's going to be very visible. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Again, that's God's intent, is to fill us with his love. "And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." So again, if I have issues with procrastination, laziness, maybe it's a lack of courage, maybe it's a lack of faith. Maybe I don't think this would even do any good, so I'm not going to do anything. Courage to actually do something. Courage to maybe be the first person who does something. In other words, we're not going to let certain excuses get in the way of acting. And it seems like a lot of times, I don't know about you, I tend to do that. I let certain excuses kind of, I think this would be a great, wouldn't it be great if I did this? And then for some reason there's some other excuse, some other word, maybe a bird flies around and gives me all the reasons why that would not be a good idea, so I just don't do it. And maybe someone else sees that and they decide, well, if they're not going to do it, then I'm not going to do it. The opposite is that when one person decides to be courageous and show love, and guess that's the idea in Ephesians, is that we're all growing up together. That we're all letting that love be kind of contagious, that we see the benefits, we see God being glorified when we just act in love, and we just do that. And again, it's not any specific thing. In fact, that's the definition of hypocrisy, looking for specific areas, but then not showing it in other ways. Whatever the opportunity, and we can fill it, we do something. And one very, again, kind of sum that all up, go over to Ephesians chapter 5. The reason I pointed, we went to 1 John just to affirm love is active. Love is something that we see. Again, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. What's Paul's goal for us as we grow in love? Ephesians 5 verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Now, it's interesting because Paul is going to give us a little demonstration or show us, especially one particular area, how true it is that if I let God kind of fill me with his love, it's going to dominate every aspect and every nook and cranny and every even hidden corner of my life, or sometimes I may not be the most loving in those times, but when I'm letting God's love direct me, I can't help but just let love be the dominant force in my behavior. One example points out is, how are you about getting angry and not sinning? Whereas, how are you about when you get upset, when you get really angry about something, does love dominate what you do the very next second after you get angry? This is what Paul says. Again, the whole theme here is talking about love needs to be the dominant theme. And then we're going to see certain things. Certain things are going to be kind of a reaction of that. But look over there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for your members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Anyone here need to grow in love to the point where when you get angry, love is so dominating that it actually, you get angry in love. Even if you stay angry, but whatever you say and whatever you do in that angry state is totally dominated by God's love and not my selfish ambition to, here's an opportunity to really let that anger do what I want it to do as opposed to what God wants to do with it. So again, I think right here we see kind of we're left looking at the mirror, and Paul's kind of holding the mirror in front of everybody and say, okay, what do you look like when you get angry? Anybody here need some help with that? He said, well, you're in the right place. If you're looking at Ephesians, you're in the right place then. But notice how he gives several examples. He's going to show us that when love is dominant, it's going to direct every aspect of our life. Let's look at a couple of other examples. In verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. But that's not it. In what way should I then change from no longer being a thief and actually working for a living so that he may have something to share with anyone in need? When love dominates my work ethic, when love dominates my desire that I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to take advantage of somebody else, and I'm going to actually work and earn a living, I'm actually going to take the income and I'm going to use opportunities to then show love and be loving. And I'm going to share. And I'm going to try to fill the void where someone has a need. Notice again, look down at verse 29. You have a problem with, again, maybe this is connected with anger. You have a problem with corrupt speech coming out of your mouth? Anybody have any issues with that anger and that angry tone? And then the words that come out aren't very wholesome, godly, loving. Listen to what he says here. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. I got to stop that. But only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So again, this is not about just stopping the ugly, nasty, evil things that we shouldn't be doing. This is about filling ourselves with the love of God that is the dominant force in every aspect of our life. From how we earn a living, how you get upset, to how we speak. That when love is dominant, it fills this vacuum or this void and says, I'm going to do something that builds up, that edifies, that is encouraging, that is helpful, that is useful, that is ultimately God glorifying, and that he can do something with that. In verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And again, that leads up to the next verse. What is the summation? Walk in love. He just said some prime, interesting, specific examples to show us why we need to do this. Now that being said, let's go on to the ultimate question. How? Okay, that's what I need to do. I need to let God direct me, and I need to be loving instead of selfish, and it's got to be helpful, it's got to be encouraging, it's got to be useful. How do I get to the point where that actually defines me? If I'm looking in the mirror here and I'm saying there's so many issues here, and even as I look at that passage where Paul says now you've got your limitations, realize God's going to put you even further, amazingly beyond even what goals you think you can actually reach. Maybe you doubt that. The question is, how do I, in faith, accept that this is a possibility? How do I make it practical? Well, Paul gets very practical. Paul gets very useful. And I believe in a way it's interesting because he sets it up in this concept between chapters 2 and chapter 3. In chapter 2, Paul gives us this reminder, of how close God lets us get to him. We talked about this morning that when you're a Christian, all things are new. It changes your status, changes dramatically. You change from not being allowed to be anywhere near the presence of God. He draws you into the very throne, holy presence where God dwells. We're allowed, he says, you know, Ephesians uses that language, says he has put us in the heavenly places. He seated us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Those kind of secret, intimate, kind of off-guarded, those places that nobody should be allowed to go. We get to go there. He lets us get as close, almost a little too close. People like us, we get to get close to God. But listen to the language. It builds up in chapter 2. Listen to the language of Paul about how close God lets us get to him. In Ephesians chapter 2, when we're baptized. Read verse 4 with me. Chapter 2 of Ephesians verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He makes us understand. Do you realize we get this proximity and closeness to God in such a way it almost seems like it's not right, or this should be the case. Yet that's God's grace. He allows us. You know, when we think about that picture in the Old Testament of the Holy of Holies that was off limits. The curtain was there, the veil was there, protecting. No one goes back there. That's too close to God. Remember that image when Jesus died on the cross and the veil was torn from top to bottom? Almost as his representation that guess what? Through Christ, we get to get access to God. And that's what Paul is going to then. He's going to say, we get VIP access. We get to kind of where you get backstage passes into the throne room of God. You get the special access that nobody else, only Christians, only those baptized into Christ Jesus have this access into the personal dwelling place of God through Jesus. Listen to how he describes this in verse 12. Same chapter. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 12. He says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world," as we deserve. Who should be allowed to be in the presence of God? Well, through Christ, through mercy, through grace, that changes. And all of a sudden, I get backstage passes, or I get to be actually in a spiritual sense, in his presence. To the throne room. This is what he says in verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. So making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Listen to verse 17. "He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Listen to the language over in verse chapter 3. Drop down to chapter 3 and read verse 10. "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Now, it's interesting because Paul is kind of laboring on this point. He's kind of elaborately describing how we get access. We get this intimate closeness, undeservedly. Because in the next phrase, it's almost like saying, well, because we get that, he's going to ask something of us. And he deserves to ask this. Now let's think about how close God lets you and I get to him. We get access to the throne place of God. We're in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What he's going to say is, now here's the how. How do we get to be filled with his love? Remember how close you're drawn to God through baptism, through your obedience. Jesus now asks all of us, will we invite and let Jesus in the most innermost, secret, intimate places in our innermost being? He's going to knock on the door and ask, "I want into your heart." And that's a place that might be very scary for some of us to let Jesus actually go there. Because remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark. What are typically our hearts look like? Out of our hearts come covetousness, theft, adultery, lying, all kinds of wickedness. God is asking us to say, now remember, guess how close we get to God? We get this access. Because we get that, he's now asking, I want access to something very close to you. I want to get as close into your heart. I want you to open the door in all honesty and let me in there. Listen to what Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 3. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He's basically saying, I want you to open up in all pure, unabashed honesty, where all the secret thoughts are, all those places you may be uncomfortable admitting that you have them. Certainly would not feel comfortable, maybe in certain places, maybe to let other people know what's in your heart. But he says, Jesus says, I want access there. I want you to open up the barriers where you've locked it up. You said, no one's coming in here, because the people know what's actually in my heart, what's going on in my mind, what I actually think about. In all honesty, not what I say, not what people see me do, but what's in the innermost actual truth of what I really think and desire. God says, you open up that room where all that covetousness and all that wickedness dwells. He wants in there. Because he wants to clean up the mess. And he will if we let him. This is all about opening up our hearts to let the King come in, and he's got work to do. And that's the first step, if we are willing to let him in there. But let's remember, what kind of a king is he? Is he a domineering, judgmental king? Or is he a humble, understanding, sympathetic, patient, merciful King? That's the kind I want in my heart. I don't know about you. I don't want any judgmental people in there. I don't want anybody that's kind of say, I can't believe you actually think like that. I want somebody who says, I can see in certain circumstances why it might be easy for you to get to that point, but we got to work on that. You can't do that, dude. Let me show you a better way. That's what he wants to do with us. He wants in there to dwell in the innermost beings, to dwell in our hearts through faith. And he sets that up by saying, remember how close I let you get to me. And in true God-like fashion, he makes the first move and then says, I let you hear first. I let you get close to me. Now, how about you letting me get close to you? We have to do that. Let's look at verse 12. We were reading verse 14. We were dropped down to verse 19. Real quickly, go over to Mark chapter 7. Just to kind of summarize, I know I just kind of briefly mentioned this passage, but I think it's such a crucial passage. Because I think this is the very reason why sometimes we are very, very hesitant to do what Paul is saying God wants us to let Jesus do. Because Jesus already knows what our hearts look like. Jesus already knows what it looks like. We're not. It's kind of like if someone says, hey, let me go and inspect your room. You may not want certain people in there because you think, make it look like it's not as bad as what it is. You can't do that with God. You can't, in a hurry, shove stuff in a corner and try to make it as nice and neat as you possibly can, hoping that it might not be exposed. He knows. He just wants us in there to let him do something about it. Because in Mark chapter 7, he says this about the condition of our hearts. Mark 7, verse 20. He said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And guess what? And we're all, in some degree, defiled by it. That's why we need the gospel. That's why we need access to the throne room, because we need someone who can do something about our hearts, fix that. That's what growth is really all about. It starts there in a private welcoming of letting God, through His Word, get into the dirty places where He wants to start working there. Well, how does He do that? How does He get in there? How does He get into my heart? Paul tells us it is through reading, keep on reading. Don't stop reading. It is so important that we read Scripture as much as possible, because the only way that our hearts will be open to His instruction is through us gaining knowledge and wisdom through what it is that He wants to do, how He's going to do it, and He's going to do that by us opening up our ears to listen to what He has to say. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. How do I get Him in there? Well, verse 15 says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." In other words, He said, "You need to learn. I need to learn about that. I need to dwell upon that. I need to study about that. I need to think about that." Turn over to chapter 4 of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 says this. Says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Sum it up in chapter 5. What is He saying? Chapter 5, verse 15. This is really what he's speaking about. Verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Step one in this whole process is open up the book and read it. And read it. And read it. And as Hebrews tells about the double-edged sword, sharper than a two-edged sword, it gets into the innermost thoughts of our hearts, able to pierce through, divide asunder. It's able to get into those secret places where even our thoughts are made more aware. Some of that, I'll go over to Colossians chapter 3. Because Paul basically sums that up. He says, basically, you need to understand what the will of the Lord is, how I need to be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean, be filled with the Spirit? Colossians chapter 3 sums it up here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." We sing, we praise the Word vibrant into our hearts and our lives, making sure that it is there in our consciousness, making sure that we're inviting the instruction, we need that, and thanking God for the work that that instruction is going to do for us if we let Him. And what's great about this letter, he tells us what we need. He tells us what we need to look like. He tells us what he needs to do to make this possible. He then tells us what we need to do to make his work possible. And then in the end, he says, "Now I want you to put on the whole armor." For what? To defend the growth that will happen. Isn't that great how it ends? Now I want to tell you to put on the armor, because guess what? You need to guard all that input. Because Satan's going to try to pop that. Over the holidays, we got, what's his name? Luke, a punching bag. It's got these counters, and it keeps track of how many hits he's got. He'll be like Rocky. And I had to deflate that. I had this bicycle pump. I'm pumping it up. Every once in a while, the nozzle would fall, and it's in a waste of time. 5 minutes. It's not getting any better. Well, the nozzle might have been off. Number one, you will not get any bigger if the nozzle is not connected to you. This is what we need to connect ourselves to. That God may breathe. Scripture is God breathe. It is inspired. God will breathe his love into us. We have to be connected. Won't do us any good if we're pumping it up and nothing's going to happen. Now, once we're pumped up, now every once I tell some of the kids, hey, don't step on that end because you're making all the air get out. Paul's telling us we need to protect ourselves and protect the level of growth that is filling up to make sure none of the air gets let out because we'll be defeating the purpose. And I love how he ends it because he's basically giving us the... Remember what he said? Beyond what you even think is possible, it is. I'm going to tell you how possible it is. Get ready to put on the defense mechanism. Get ready to put on the armor to protect the growth that you will see and will increase in your life if you just follow this recipe. If you just do what he's telling us. Because that's what he says there at the end of the letter in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10, what's the final admonition? Finally, be strong in the Lord. Let that work have its full force. Let it be strong in you in the strength of his might. And put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because he's going to do everything he can to deflate that increase of growth. So let's stay connected to the Word. Let's seize any opportunity we have to continue to read and study. Let us then study. Now, that demands that we study very confessionally. Be ready for confessional style reading. That is, as I'm reading and as I'm being convicted by what I read about, how do I let Jesus in the heart? I have to be honest, don't I? I have to say, yeah, you got me. Yeah, I totally do that. I totally have a weakness with that. And as I confess, as I'm open to then letting that word work on me and work on those areas, he's going to breathe that love. And I've got to watch out for all those other areas that I've got to remove from my life that won't be conducive for growth. So let's end right there, but appreciate your attention. We've studied together. Just wanted to go through that, just kind of an overview of that letter, because there's so many great practical points that Paul says, and he's interested in our growth, our development as Christians, and finally that we stay strong as Christians. We don't lose track, and we don't go backwards and lose ground. So let's get our hymn books open and be ready to sing this hymn that's selected as a hymn of encouragement for anyone who's thinking about where they stand in regards to the gospel. Jesus Christ died so that we might be saved. And he left us a plan so that we might obey his plan through faith and receive all the benefits that Christ left through his blood, namely the forgiveness of our sins, and that we might be added to the church and be citizens of the kingdom, be fellow heirs with the Lord, and have a hope that heaven will be our home. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we looked at a very simple example this morning where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading in Scripture and was told all the things that Jesus did. And he came across some water and he said, look, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, they both went down into the water. When he came up, he went on his way, rejoicing, knowing that his sins were forgiven. So we leave this as an opportunity for anyone who wishes to be baptized. We can encourage you to come to the front. Again, if there's for any reason, that there's no reason we can't do it in any other manner. After services, if you're thinking about it and you want to seize the opportunity. But basically, we want to encourage anyone who's here, don't leave tonight without seizing upon the opportunity to obey the gospel and its simplicity. Let's stand and sing this song together. Encourage anyone who wishes to obey. Won't you come forward and we'll help and assist you.
Do the